About 2 weeks ago, I was on Facebook, and I saw a friend make a post, and it was about giving, and it caught my attention as we're doing the series. And he said this, and this is a friend in a different city. He said, if I go to church, and the main thing I take away is how much money I can give them while I'm there, I'm never going back. And then he said, it's not about the money, it's about getting closer to God and being fed. Now, as you would imagine, that made me feel great after preaching for 2 weeks on giving. But I think my friend probably has a point, right? Is if you go to a church, and that's all they talk about, there's some unhealth there. But then another person commented on his post and said this. They said, you should check out such and such church. They never talk about money, which is why I love going there. And I want to think about that for a minute, because both of these people who engaged in this discourse on Facebook were about my age, were younger millennials, and I think it tells us something a bit about how the younger generation, at least outside of church, feels about the church and about money. And like I said, I think there's a point there to be considered, is that if you go to a church and all they do, as my friend said, is all they do talk about money, then yeah. There's some signs of unhealth there. And you need to consider, is that a place you want to be in order to find community? If that's all they're going to talk about, and that's where they put all their eggs in that basket. On the other hand, if you're a part of a church that never talks about money, never talks about finances, never talks about generosity, then I think that's also a sign of unhealth, because Jesus, Paul, and others talk a lot about our money and our finances and our generosity. And so there's this disconnect. And if, as we end this series today, this four-part series today, if you walk away thinking that all the series was about is to get our church to give more, then I have utterly failed, because that's not what this series was all about. And I would actually echo what my friend said on Facebook. He said, but I'm going to take it in a different way. Is that it's not about the money. Generosity, the gift of giving, is not about the money. It's about getting closer to God and being fed. Now, he meant that in negative ways. We should never talk about money, because it's about getting closer to God and being fed. But I'm going to suggest to you that it's important to talk about finances. It's important from time to time to talk about our generosity and to talk about how we use our money. Why? Because it's about getting closer to God and being fed. And as we've gone through this series, I hope we've highlighted the fact that giving is so much more than dollars and cents. Giving is a spiritual gift. For some people, the Spirit of God empowers them with this gift of generosity and this ability to give sacrificially above what most of us probably can imagine. But for others and for all of us, giving is a spiritual discipline, as we've highlighted over the past few weeks, and meaning that it's a practice that we all need to engage in, because it's intended to help us grow closer to God. And through the series, we've highlighted the fact that God is generous. He's a good, good Father, as we've just sung about. And He's more generous than we can possibly imagine to us. And so when we give, when we participate in this spiritual discipline, this practice, we become more like God. And then ultimately, as we highlighted last week, is when we give ourselves to the spiritual discipline, giving becomes a spiritual ministry. It's a way in which we bless others and are able to serve others and bring others to Christ. Now, you might be thinking, this is a really sad Father's Day sermon. But I wanted to give time and attention to this topic, and we didn't do a special Mother's Day sermon, so that would be really unfair then to turn around and do a special Father's Day sermon. But it's not totally unrelated, what we're talking about today in the aspect of generosity. Because as I've highlighted, there tends to be a disconnect between the younger generation and the church talking about giving. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to think about, how do we pass on this gift of giving, as we've highlighted the past 3 weeks? How do we inspire the next generation to be generous? And to sacrificially give, as generations before us, actually for thousands of years in the church, have done, have acted and lived in a generous way. And so we're going to look back at a passage in which highlights this idea of passing faith on to the next generation that has been read for thousands of years, even back to our origins in the Jewish faith. And so if you will be, if you're going to be turning in your Bible, we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. First, I want you to note this word, Deuteronomy. I think someone in the office said this week that you always have to re-spell it and retype it out whenever you spell Deuteronomy. And I'm the same way. I end up spelling like duet. But what does that word mean, Deuteronomy? It means second law. And if you break it down, second law. Now, this is not a second law. The Deuteronomy is not a second law, but it's the second giving of the law. You see, you had the older generation of Israelites who were given the law the first time. In the accounts that we kind of know, in the giving of the Ten Commandments at the Mount of Mount Sinai. And so if you don't know, that was a time in which God revealed himself to the people of Israel on this mountain called Sinai and gave these Ten Commandments and in these stone tablets and gave it to the people of Israel. The problem was the people of Israel were unfaithful and they suffered the consequences of that. And so now a generation has passed and the torch is being passed on. And so the law is given again. And so Deuteronomy is all about training the next generation to be faithful. Teaching the next generation what it looks like to be faithful to God. Dwayne Christensen wrote this, commentator. He said, the focus and attention in this reading, Deuteronomy 6, is on the very purpose of Deuteronomy as a whole, the book of the whole, as a pedagogical teaching tool or pedagogical teaching tool to instruct each generation on what it means to be a part of God's chosen people. So let's look at this passage together. It kicks off here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. It says, these are the commands, the decrees, and the law of the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess. And so people of Israel are about to, they've been liberated from Egypt. They're moving on. They've been in the wilderness. Long story short, because of their consequences of their unfaithfulness, they're wandering in the wilderness. Now a generation has passed. And he says, let me tell you again, here are the commands. Here's the decrees that were given to the generation before you and that you are now to observe. And he's talking about the law that we find in the Old Testament. And he says the reason he's going to tell them this is so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands and so that you may enjoy long life. So first of all, he says this. He says that you want to pass this on, you pass this faith on to your children and then to their children. And although we're under a different system, we're under a law of faith, we're under in the new covenant. Okay, and so there's differences there. Some decrees and laws have been fulfilled through the cross of Christ. But at the same time, it still stands that it's the same faith that we are passing on constantly. As we look at, as each generation comes and goes, where our goal is to pass the faith on to the next generation. And he says, you do it for this reason. Number one is so that they can fear the Lord. That's the first goal, to fear the Lord or to live in a not fear as we think of being afraid of something, but in fear of respect and in fear of being obedient and serving God with our whole life. So that's number one goal of passing the faith on the next generation is to pass on this obedient life, this life of service, this life of faithfulness to the next generation. But the second thing is that you also might enjoy a long life. Is that the ways of God, the reason we pass it on to the next generation is not so they can be obedient for obedience sake, but that the ways of God are the way to true satisfaction. The ways of God, the things that he calls us to do in this life are the true paths to true life as God intended it to be lived. And so he moves forward. He says, this is what I'm doing as Moses is giving this before his death, he's giving this law to this next generation. He says, this is what I'm doing, and now here's the core. And and what we see next, and what Chad called the Shema, which means hear. And so he gives this confession to the people of Israel, this word Shema, which means hear. But he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This was the central confession of the Jewish faith, and is carried over, by the way, to our faith as well in the New Testament, that this is a very important confession, that God is one. And that has all kinds of implications to talk about what it means that God is one. But God is one in character and will. And so for God to be good means God's going to be good to us. We can trust that God's going to be faithful because in His character, God is faithful and God is good. That's our central confession that we serve a good, good Father, right? That He is one and we can take it to the bank. When He says something, He's going to do it because that's who He is. He's one. Now, we can take that in a lot of different areas as well, thinking about the Trinity, but that understanding wouldn't have been quite there yet when this passage was written. At least the people of God wouldn't quite have understood that. But then it turns to us. It becomes more practical. As it reflects on the oneness of God here, He then turns over to what is required of us. We ask the question, who God is? He is one. And now the question is, well, what does that mean for me? What does that look like for the people of God? And in verse 5, it says this. He says, therefore, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and with all of your strength. One writer, Gary Hall, said this. He says, the oneness of God was to be matched by the oneness of devotion to Him. In other words, in order to love God, who is one, you are to love Him with all of your oneness, all of your wholeness, of every part of your being. That there's not, your devotion isn't to be split between Him and to something else, or Him and another God in their context, Him and another priority, but instead God gets your entirety of your oneness, your devotion. So we love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And now in our context, now this passage was written talking about how we obey all of God's instructions and how we live a life in fullness to Him, and that gets every area of our life. But if I go ahead and jump to a bit of application, I believe this also applies to how we think about generosity. Because it's talking about how God is one, and His will and the ways in which He carries out His will in this earth, and He provides for us, He's working for us. And as God is one, God is also generous. It's part of His character, it's part of His nature, and it's also part of His behavior. And for us to love God with our wholeness and with all of our oneness and with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that includes our generosity. And so although this passage is kind of big picture in faithfulness to God, I want to also think about it in terms of this idea of generosity. But notice he says this, these commandments, and you say, well, what commandments? First of all, that you should love God with all your heart, mind, soul. That's passed on to the Christian faith. That's, as Jesus says, the greatest commandment. But then, of course, you have all the commandments of the law that are being given throughout Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. But he says, these things I give today, you today are to be on your hearts. And so before we move on to the next section here, I just want to say this, is that everything that's written in the Old Covenant, all the laws, all the commandments, they were not just given to be carried out in a legalistic way, but that these were things that were supposed to be on your heart. As God is one in His heart, and we know the heart of God, the character of God, and what He is like, and we're to love God with all of our heart, is that God's heart is to be impressed into our heart, is that we carry out certain behaviors because they're in line with the heart of God. When we see the heart of God, we see that He's kind. We want kindness to be in our heart. When we see that He's good, we want to go about doing good because that's the heart of God. And of course, in our series, when we see that God is generous and He does these great acts of kindness and generosity and sacrificial giving throughout what we know about God through the Old Testament and New Testament, ultimately through Jesus, in which God shows His generous heart through giving of His own Son. Right? When we see God's generous heart, we want His generosity to be in our heart as well. And so here's where it gets practical. He said, going back to passing this on to the next generation, He says, so take this. Take these instructions. Take the way of God, which is what the word law means. The word Torah was the way of God. He says, impress them on your children. And talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. What does it mean to impress something? simply, you know, when we think about impressed, we might think of it in terms of putting something into something else. You're impressing into it. But specifically, like the word, it doesn't have much of a force there, but what it means is a repetition. And so the New Living Translation probably gets it a bit more accurate, where it says, repeat them, repeat these instructions, repeat these ways to them again and again to your children. And the New Living Version simply sums it up as this, is do your best to teach them these ways, the ways of God, the oneness of God, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Teach them, do your best to teach them to your children. And now this instruction to teach, this instruction to pass the faith on to the next generation and whatever covenant we find ourselves in, that means a lot more than simply a one-time conversation with the younger generation, whether that be your children or grandchildren or kids in your Bible class. This conversation goes far more than a Sunday morning Bible class of just having kids in there once a week. But we're actually given a context for the ways in which these conversations are supposed to happen. It's, yes, it's good to have kids in the classroom and to teach them, to instruct them, but it goes far, it goes much further than that. As he continues on, he says, talk about them. Talk about these ways. Talk about the faith. Talk about the ways of God when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Those are everyday life situations. To talk, to have a conversation, to through conversations impress the ways of God on the hearts of the next generation, which of course includes generosity. And then what he says next is interesting. He says, tie the ways of God, tie the Torah, the law, the ways of God as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, these two verses here, these instructions here, to tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames, on your houses, on your gates. That these instructions have throughout history have been debated whether these are literal instructions or whether these are symbolic. But historically, they've been taken as both. And so in the Jewish faith, right, they would have these different clothing pieces that would contain the Shema on it, these instructions, this encouragement that God is one, therefore love God with all of your mind, heart, and soul, and strength. There was this constant reminder that they would wear it on their clothing or perhaps on their head, and they would it would be a constant reminder to give themselves fully over to God. And then when it references the doorways right there or on the fence post, one of the Jewish practices has been to put one of these metal plates on your door frame, which is called a mezuzah. And it's a metal plate, or it can be a wooden box, or it can be any type of material, but it says it has the Shema on there. To hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your, or that God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and all your strength. And then oftentimes there'd be this little scroll that is included in there. And so you would take it and you would nail it up on your door frame, and it would be a constant reminder to give yourself fully to God because God is one. And actually Doug and Sue Price, they bought a house that had this on the door frame. If you've ever been over at their house, you can see it, and they have it on the door frame, and they've kept it there, which is really neat. As you walk in, you can see it. And so what they would do is, as they would walk into the house, as practical as you can get, right? Every time you walk in your house, how many times do you do that in a day? And what they would do, I'm not talking about Doug and Sue anymore, but as you would walk in your house, the Jewish people, they would touch the mezuzah, and they would then kiss their hand because it had touched this saying. It would be a constant reminder to them on a daily basis, multiple times a day, that they are to fully give themselves over to God. And this was their way, and this was God's way of passing this on to the next generation. Or at least this came to be that tradition of how to go about doing that. It'd be this constant memory device to help us remember, or to help them remember, to constantly be faithful to God. So as we take this passage, and I hope you can understand that, again, I'm taking this a bit loosely as we look at our application, which is generosity, is that this is talking about the entire law of God. This is talking about what it means to love God with your all heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I want to just zoom in on that for our application for a moment and what that looks like to pass a specific idea of generosity that we find all over the law of God, all over the New Testament, and all over the teachings of Jesus. And the way in which we pass this gift of giving, which is so crucial to our faith, which is this idea of generosity, which we see in the heart of God, is that we pass the gift of giving by modeling and teaching generosity. As we constantly need to do that, we need to have ways in which we teach, ways in which we pass on the importance of generosity to the next generation. And so we need to, as parents, parents need to think about this as how to have these conversations. Hopefully these conversations are happening in our Bible classes here on Sunday mornings and during our kid men, perhaps on Wednesday nights. But these conversations, as we see in the context, are best had in your home. As you go into the home, as you go along the way, as you're driving in the car on the way to school, how can we bring up these conversations and teaching our kids that it's truly better to give than it is to receive, as Jesus taught us? What does it look like for us to do that? I'm going to embarrass my parents who are here as well today, and I can think about the things in which they did in order to pass this idea of generosity on to me and to my sister. I can remember every Sunday morning, and they probably don't know that this ever was impressed on me, but every Sunday morning I would see the contribution check sitting on the side table as you would go out into the garage. And to me, every week, that was a constant reminder that we as a family were making a sacrifice for the needs of the church and for the work of the gospel and for the mission that we were devoted to by being part of the church there that we were members at. And I can remember times when my parents would sit us down. We'd just have conversations about budgeting and what it means when we've done allowances. They would make us set aside a certain portion of that in order to give that to God and to others, and what it means to be generous. And there's multiple times in which my parents, again, embarrass them here, in which they would help someone in need, and instead of just doing that and kind of keeping me and my sister out of it, right, they'd bring us alongside them. They would show us what we were doing and how we were helping someone. And in those ways, right, I can remember all those specific situations in my mind, and very young, over 20 years ago, but I can see it like today because those things were impressed on me in very practical, real ways in the home. And so in some sense, this transcends the responsibility of the church and goes to the home. But it doesn't elude the responsibility of the church, because we have a responsibility as well, is that we need to continue to talk about generosity as a church. We won't do it every week. We will probably be having a more robust way in which we communicate how to give and how to do that going forward, as you see, as we have been doing. But more so, we need to remove the awkwardness of talking about generosity, because it's such a crucial part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, which of course far transcends your contribution to a local church. It has to do with how you live your life, how you interact with your neighbors, how you take care of your family, and how you treat your coworkers, right? And how you are generous with those in those areas as well. But we need to continue to have this conversation. It's because a church that doesn't talk about generosity is, in my judgment, a church that is unhealthy. And we need to consider that. And so we need to continue to have this conversation, to continue to talk about generosity as we end this series, as we're not going to be focusing on this for a while in our Sunday morning time, in our message series, but we continue to have this conversation. We continue to allow this to be part of the culture of our church. We need to kind of review this series for a moment, right? We need to continue to talk about the fact that we believe that the greatest joy in life is found by giving your life away to God and to others. Do you really believe that? Well, we need to continue to talk about it. We need to continue to push that forward, as we believe that true satisfaction and joy come from giving your life away to God and to others. We need to continue to talk about how giving is far more than dollar and cents. It's more about the check that you write someone. It's about blessing others, about doing what God does to us, providing and blessing us, right? We're doing that to other people when we help them. We're blessing. We're being the hands and feet of Jesus when we're able to do that. And through that, giving is about praising God. It's not about, look at me, look how much I give, look how generous I am. It's about praising God and giving glory to Him. We need to continue to talk about and to make it known that here we believe that giving is essential to your spiritual growth. God's not mad at you if you don't give, but you're not growing into who you were meant to be. You're not growing closer to the heart of God when we're not being generous. But we also need to remember and continue to talk about that we are stewards of what God has given us. That if God has blessed you, you have a responsibility. You're a steward. You're a manager of whatever God has blessed you with. But we also need to continue to talk about and continue to on a regular basis, speak it out, that we need to set healthy boundaries for how we manage our money and how we manage our resources and how we give. And then lastly, we need to continue to talk about, continue as we walk along the way, as we go along life, and continue as a church to truly raise up the fact that we believe it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Jesus said that. Do you believe it? And I believe if we take these things and we continue to talk about them in our daily life, we pass it on to the next generation, we impress it on our children, and we impress it on those who are new to the faith, and we show them the true gift of giving, then it's going to transform the culture of our church, and we'll be able to make a huge impact, be able to live with more satisfaction and more joy as a community of faith. And really, it's the small things that we do. It's the ways in which we give to others that I think creates a ripple effect. Because giving is contagious. Let me share a story before we close with you. There was a young mother, single mother, who had a 3-year-old child. And she was, her name is Tracy. And Tracy was struggling to make ends meet. She was living in this crowded apartment building, and Thanksgiving came around, and she looked in the pantry, and there was a few cans of this and that, and she was sort of depressed that, you know, she wasn't able to give her child that Thanksgiving experience. Things were tough at work, and again, she was struggling to make ends meet. And then one day on Thanksgiving, she got a knock at the door, and there was a man there, a delivery man, to deliver a Thanksgiving meal. And he let her know that this was an anonymous gift from someone that they just wanted to bless her. And she was so taken back by it that this person had blessed them with this Thanksgiving meal. She's calling friends, she's calling family, trying to figure out who it is. And she never finds out. But it inspires her to step up. Tracy begins to become generous. And even in the small ways that she could at the time, tries to become more generous and to bless others. Well, eventually Tracy became a nurse, doing a lot better. And it had been years since then. And as she was serving as a nurse, a woman named Margaret came in who was in critical condition. Now, Margaret was someone who was familiar to Tracy. She recognized her. Tracy realized that Margaret had been an older lady who used to live in that old apartment building, that old crowded apartment building that Tracy started out in. And so Tracy became her nurse and cared for her in Margaret's last days. And as I was told this story, I'm told on the 3 days before Margaret passed away, Margaret took Tracy's hand and said, "Happy Thanksgiving." As we see generosity, the small things that we do, it changes generations. As Tracy became a giver, and then she was able to pass that on to her children, because this one inspiring act of grace and of generosity that Margaret gave. And so as we think about this series, as we wrap it up this morning, let's continue talking about generosity. Not just on a Sunday morning during a summer sermon series, but in our lives, in the way that we live our lives, the way that we interact with those around us, the ways in which we give to the people we come in contact each day. Be faithful in the small things. Because ultimately, as my friend pointed out to us, as we looked at the beginning of this lesson, it's not about the money. It's about getting closer to God and being fed. It's about living a life in fearful obedience and respectful obedience to God, and living a life, a long life, a full satisfaction, living the abundant life Jesus has called us all to. Let's pray together as we end this morning. God, you are holy, you're generous, you're kind, you're good to us. Father, you have provided for us in so many ways here in Northeast, and we're so thankful for that, Father. Father, I believe that so many in this room could just testify to the ways in which you've been generous in their lives, as I can testify in mine. And Father, we pray that we can steward those gifts, steward the generosity that you've given us, and be able to go out and to make a difference in this world by emulating your heart in our own lives. Father, we pray that we can help people like Tracy in the world, and that we can be kind, be generous, and that that would have a rippling effect, and it would snowball into others being generous, others being kind, Father, and that we would make an impact in our community here. And Father, we pray that you would bless us as we strive to do so, and that we go with your Spirit and go in your power. And Father, we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.